Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to share. And I'm so grateful for people who are hungry for God, hungry for what he wants to say to us, what he is saying to us, and not forgetting what he speaks. The Bible says, don't forget all his benefits. It's a good thing it doesn't say remember all his benefits, because then we'd sin every day. Because there's no way you can remember them all the time. It's not even possible. The Bible even says it's going to take all eternity for him to reveal it all to us. But don't forget them all. Right? Rehearse them all the time. Rehearse them every day. Bring them to your memory and to your thoughts. And always keep them before you. So today, I wanted to take the opportunity. I think it's a good time of year to look back in order to see ahead. So I want to do some of that today. I want to look at some of the things that the Lord has said and done in light of understanding where we're going, what he wants to do with us, and so that we can be always in his will regardless. You can't control everything. Matter of fact, we can control very few things really beyond our own scope of influence and sphere of influence, but we're going to be in the world anyway, even though we're not of the world. But we want to know what we're supposed to be doing so that we're in the center of his will. Is that good? So Churchill said that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So it's good that we would look back and learn some things. Now, I'm not going to look back into ancient history today, even though I love, you know, looking back into history. I'm looking in more recent history. And one thing in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I often think about that, because in trying to understand God's way, how he communicates, like I just told a little story, I had the word from Song of Solomon, you know, 6:6, and then, it, you know, as I'm sharing it, it hits me, oh yeah, Song of Solomon, that looks like SOS, which is on the clock, is 5:05, and the Lord woke me up at 5:05 this morning, and I was kind of upset with him. You know, now I'm like happy. You know, so his ways are not our ways. And so I have to adjust to his ways. I was sharing a dream I had a couple years ago before going to Africa to hunt buffalo, one of my bucket list things. And that dream and how the Lord gave it to me with one buffalo, one bullet, but then two bullets came out of the buffalo. And in the end, when I went over there, that's what happened. I ended up getting one buffalo with one bullet, and then another opportunity came, and I got a second one with one bullet. And in the dream, there was one bullet that went in, but two bullets came out. And it turned out the first one was the .33 caliber, the second one was the .375 caliber, and that's exactly what had ended up happening in those two different buffalo. So anyway, I'm condensing that. I didn't mean to even share that. But just yesterday, I was sharing that with a friend. I'm saying, why does he give the dream that way? I don't know. But it's up to me to learn his ways. You see what I'm saying? And I'm sure glad he gives those things. Because then you look back on them and you go, wow. You know, God had his hand on this the whole time. And put all that stuff together. And I get so excited about learning his ways. And hopefully before I get too old, I can learn even more of his ways, you know, so I can share with others. But that's one thing that I've been thinking about. His ways are not our ways. I can't always figure out why is it happening the way it is. But what I do know is I want to know his will in this situation. Not necessarily always going to know the why. Now, I want to know the why, but the main thing is to know what. And in the process, try to know why. Try to learn his ways. But in the meantime, I got to be in the right place at the right time. Now, most of you are aware that the last 4 months plus have been kind of tough for me physically, that I've been dealing with what is, what do you call that? Sciatica. Thank you, sir. It took a while to figure out what it was, and now I found out it kind of runs in the family a little bit. But I've had this sciatica attack especially from my left hip to my ankle, and it's been, to say it nicely, debilitating. Okay, I've never ever experienced pain, and it's been week after week, month after month. I've done everything possible in the natural as well as in the spirit. And I know a lot of you have been praying for me, and that's nice. But I can certainly say after all this that I can, like Jesus, understand our infirmities because he went through all the temptations. I can certainly understand people who get to a place where they have so much pain they can't take it. You know what I'm saying? Now, don't take that the wrong way, because I did take it, and I've lived through it. But I tell you, it's not been fun. And so on Thanksgiving Day, we had a bunch of, we were with family, extended group and everything, and it was kind of a bad day physically, pain-wise. But I was bound and determined the next day to get out hunting, and I left early. I couldn't find anybody to go with me, but I left early the next morning and drove about 7 hours to get over to where I was going to be hunting. It's a ranch where I've hunted off and on for, you know, a couple, 25 years or more. Anyway, it's definitely what you would call wilderness, although people who don't understand Montana wilderness, it doesn't have to be government-designated wilderness to be empty, right? They declared in 1899 the end of the American wilderness when we had, I think it was 7 people per square mile, I think it was. And a lot of eastern Montana is less than 1 person per square mile right now. And so where I went, I let them know I was coming, and my intention was to get over there as quick as possible and then get to hunt a little bit in the evening. And I was pretty proud of myself because I was being real careful. I'm getting older. In my old age, I've tried to be more cautious and think things through, make sure it wasn't going to rain, don't want to get stuck in the gumbo and that kind of thing. So I'm out there enjoying myself. And I want to get back onto a kind of a main road, which over there, it just means you're on a road with a name. It's not really a road like somebody else would think, but it's something on the map that has a little name on it, you know, something creek, right, usually. So I was coming back the way I went, and the sun's starting to go down. My goal was to get on the main road back to where I was staying, on the cabin where I was staying. I'm on the same ranch the whole time. It's a mixture of public and private. But I'm still 20 miles away from the ranch house, okay? So I'm still on the ranch, but, you know, 20 miles away. And the map showed that I could take this little road to the right and get up on that other road quicker, you know? So I thought, well, I'll try it. I'll go slow and just check it out. I can always come back. So I come around the corner, look over the hill, and there's a little creek down there. It has water in it. I thought, well, that's great. In the middle of a drought, there's water. I'm going to put that on my GPS because that's good to know for, you know, elk and so on. So I stop to put that in my GPS. And when I stop, I feel the truck go, oof. I'm like, what? And it looked dry where I was, even though I'm like a good 6 feet above that little creek. It still was, because there was a spring under the ground. I thought, man, I'm like Elijah. I can find a spring even in a drought. Only I didn't really like it because I was stuck that quick. So again, I've always shared that the longest distance between two points is a shortcut. And I proved that once again. So here I am thinking, Lord, I was so proud of myself for planning ahead and doing everything right. And here I'm stuck. And I won't bore you with all the things I tried at that moment to get out, all the things you should do with the high lift and with all the stuff you put under, at any rate. And I sent a text, but I'm in a low area away from any, you know, 20, 30 miles from a cell tower. So I didn't really believe the text would go out to the ranch guy where I was staying, but I'm going to have to spend the night. My main concern was that leg. I thought, if it acts up, you know, sleeping in the truck, you know, and I didn't want to walk through all that mud and get up on a hill or something, so I'm going to try staying in the truck. So I'm staying in the truck, and I'm praying that leg doesn't act up. And I'm praying. I'm saying, well, okay, Lord, here I tried to do everything perfect, and here I am in a situation that I don't really want to be in. This is exactly what I want to avoid. I said, but you have to think of the irony of it. I found the only wet spot within 100 miles. I mean, that's got to be some kind of a gift, you know. Like, that is kind of like Elijah. Anyway, but point is that I wasn't looking for getting stuck there. But anyway, so here I am. And I'm saying, all right, Lord, I'm always telling people that, you know, good things happen to bad things happen to good people. Don't get upset about it. When a non-believer gets a flat tire, he kicks the tire, he cusses a little bit, and he changes the tire, and he goes to work, right? When a believer has a tire flat, he goes, oh, I can't believe it's the devil's after me, and I got to do spiritual warfare, and I got to get more intercession. And, right? Sometimes we're like that instead of just getting out and changing the tire. So I said, I'm always saying that, Lord. So this could be just one of those things that just happened. I mean, I thought I was trying to hear your voice, which way to go up, but I made that choice to turn right and must not have heard you. I don't know. But here I am. So all I'm going to say is I'm praying and I'm just asking you, just in case, if there's anything I did do that would cause me to put myself in a position like this, let me know because I'll be happy to repent. Okay, so just in case I did something, you know, spiritually speaking, to open the door, I want to know. And so I prayed that. And just as I prayed that, I heard a thump next to me. I'm like, what was that? And so I'm sitting in the dark. So I reached down next to me and I pull up this knife. Well, it's a knife I lost about a year ago. It's not one I would take hunting. This is one I would wear in town. It lost it in another state. And here it dropped next to me. I'm like, I had to turn on my headlamp to see what it felt like. I'm like, I can't believe it. I said, I'm going to take that as an answer. I guess I haven't done anything. You know. And I'm like, well, Lord, here's the situation. You brought this. However, why? Your ways are not my ways. Why? I'd like to get unstuck, but you give me a knife. I said, if I could trade you this knife for a couple angels to just lift me up, I said, I would do it. I said, but tomorrow I'm probably going to get out of this with some help, and I'll still have the knife to tell the testimony. So whatever. So anyway, it was pretty remarkable. So here I have it. I can't explain it to you. All I can say, it was an answer to prayer for me. I'd totally given up on this knife long months ago. You see what I'm saying? But there was a thump in the dark. And that's what it was. I reached down there and I'm like, wow. Okay, so his ways are not our ways, but he'll get us unstuck and he'll bless us in the meantime. And I have to look back now and say, well, maybe he tricked me into going that way just so he could do that. I don't know. At the time, I wasn't thinking that way. One of the most important aspects of this story is that spending that night out there, for whatever reason, has become a tipping point or a turning point in the sciatica attack, in that from that point on, I have improved continually, haven't had a single attack. And again, his ways aren't our ways, but thank God he has ways which can improve our lives. And all I can say is that we need to keep pursuing him regardless of the situation we're in. And regardless what it looks like right at the moment, where it looks like you've stuck. And it may even look like you were the one that got yourself there by making a mistake or whatever. The Lord's not as worried about it as you are. I think we should repent. I think we should ask him if we need to repent, you know, and if we need to, then do it. But in my case, I didn't need to. Instead, he blessed me. And so, but check in with him pretty often, right? And I think he'll get us out of the things that we sometimes put ourselves into. And we're in the world. When we're in the world, the Bible says we're going to have these things, right? James 1, beginning of verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. You can't have a testimony without a test.
Yeah. Amen.
Let's not waste our tests. Amen. We want to have some testimonies. We've heard a few today. But boy, I don't know that we want to volunteer for those tests, though. But when we have them, let's come through it with a testimony of God's grace. Amen?
Amen.
Harry Truman said, the only thing new in the world is the history you don't know. Another one by Winston Churchill is, the further backward you look, the further forward you're likely to see. My dad used to say, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Which is true, and it seems to be true in a general sense. In a individual sense, in a local sense, we learn from history. Mm-hmm. If we don't, we're going to just keep repeating it, right? So we individually can learn from history, even though our government doesn't seem to learn from it. You know, our forefathers did learn from history. You know, Margaret Thatcher said, every country was created by history except for America, which was created by philosophy. meaning they thought it through and they put it together on what they wanted to be done. It just didn't just happen. That's not an exact quote, but you can look it up with the and get it. It's pretty close, okay? But anyway, so we want to learn, again, like I said, I can't explain why God did it that way, but I want to learn from it because those are His ways, right? And they're higher than my ways, they're better than my ways, they're bigger than my ways, and He can do stuff I can't do, right? I mean, in a year, I couldn't find that knife. Where it was, I think it was in Nevada where I lost it. But anyway, point is that it's here now. They don't make it anymore, too. That's why it was interesting to look for it, because you can't buy them. They stopped making that particular model. Well, all right. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So you have to believe that if you're walking with the Lord, if you're putting on the mind of Christ, if you're putting the Word of God in your mind, He's going to direct your paths. You may not even notice it, but He's going to direct your paths and put you in a place where He may want you, where you may not want to be there, but He will work with you and He'll bring out blessings for His kingdom in that situation. And guess what? You're going to have rewards for that, and you're going to have a testimony. And you're likely going to bring others into the kingdom or into kingdom blessings as you walk in faith. Now, interesting thing about Facebook that I like about it is every day something pops up from something you've posted in the past. And so every day I always try to check that when I'm around the phone or the computer where I get signal, and I try to look. And sometimes the things that pop up there, wow, that's kind of prophetic, and I might even repost it. But there was something that posted up here in the last week or so, and it was from 3 years ago. And it was a warning to everybody that since the Democrats took back the House, that history has shown in the past that ammo and firearms are going to become more, they're going to be more desirable. And prices may go up, availability might go down. Well, boy, did that turn out to be prophetic, okay? At the time, I meant it to be a warning and a help for people. Some people took advantage of that and some people didn't. Those that did, even if nothing else, whatever they bought then is worth probably double now, just in that short of time. Maybe more than that. Just depends. Some of the ammo has gone up 4 times just in that amount of time, because after that, COVID hit too, and that added to it. Well, it wasn't too long after that, all the riots and all that stuff were orchestrated from those same people that got elected. So that was kind of prophetic. And I was like, wow, we should pay attention and look back and see how the Lord worked within us. There may be a reason that He did that. Amen? In Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Now, I love that verse, and most people like that verse because it's kind of encouraging, but the context is you guys are going to have a difficult 70 years. And after the 70 years, this verse is going to make sense to you. Yeah. Well, I'm not looking forward to 70 years of trouble, but we probably are going to have a couple years. And I want to share that word because that was the word of Jeremiah to help them for 70 years to trust in the Lord, even though they were going to go into a place where they didn't hear from Him. Okay. Where they were didn't have the temple and so on and so forth. And we're not going to go into that kind of a dark period, but we're dealing with darkness right now. Right. And I want to encourage us that in a place of darkness, we are still lights.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And you can't let, we want to know what's happening so we can adjust our lives to what God tells us to in light of the bigger picture. But you don't want to let the bigger picture be the burden that you carry in your everyday life. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Because you are to be a blessing, and there are people around you that are carrying burdens, and you need to be a blessing to them, to reach out to them. So it's good to know and to be aware, and I try to be aware of the bigger picture, but I want to also know that I'm not going to miss the opportunities which come in a direct sense.
Hallelujah.
to me in my daily life and to you also, right? Does that make sense? So we want to pay attention to that and recognize that he is with us and he's going to bless us and he wants us to hear his voice. He's with us through everything. Now, years ago, I had a dream. And in the dream I saw, it was a simple dream, but it has been very impactful and it was very prophetic. I saw the Statue of Liberty. And here's a little Statue of Liberty I keep on my desk because of that dream. Now, it was just the opposite. So instead of her holding the book in the left hand and the torch in the right, it was the opposite. So it was just backwards of the Statue of Liberty. And so when I woke up, I'm like, well, Lord, what are you saying? Well, I knew what he was saying right away. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and call good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, the Lord showed me we were going to enter into a time that things were going to be turned upside down, not for good. In other words, when the apostles came into town, they said, those that have turned the whole world upside down have come here too. But it was a good thing. They were turning idolatry on its head and bringing in light. He was showing me we're going to enter into a time where evil was going to be promoted, where good was going to be called evil, and we have entered into that time. Now, I really honestly thought that we had maybe come through that time. When we saw Donald Trump come in and begin to proclaim that we're going to come back to the foundations, I thought maybe we were through that time, but no, we weren't through that time. In fact, those who have turned things to evil became more evil and have revealed themselves even more clearly, and so we're still in that time period, but thank God we had a breather where some significant things were put into place from which we are now receiving blessings which may be transformative for our nation. So, but still, we're in this time period, all right? So a simple dream, but a long period of time, but still it helped me to adjust, and I'm sharing it with you again so that you can adjust to this time period. You can read it also in Malachi where it talks about those that curse God and go free. Read that whole thing and what it says to do. When God took notice is when those that feared the Lord came to him. You know? So we have to be those that fear the Lord. And that's something that actually is rare even in the church today, is the actual fear of the Lord. But anyway, we want to be hearing the Lord because it's important to know you're in a time when much of authority, not all of authority, but much of authority has turned evil and is trying to promote evil and is trying to destroy all that is good, and you happen to be part of all that is good. So you're on the side that they're after, right? No matter if you put anything on Facebook or not, they are still after you. You know what I'm saying? But that just means you're standing on the right side, right? It just means that the devil has your number because you're a threat to him, yeah. Right? But we want to be with one another. We want to stand with one another. We want to be close to others that fear the Lord, so the Lord is also taking note of who we are, where we're standing. It's kind of like when Joshua was getting ready for battle, and the Lord, the angel of the Lord stood before him and said, stood there, and Joshua said, you know, whose side are you on? He said, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm the angel of the army of the Lord of hosts, you know. And so then Joshua hit the dirt. It's kind of what Abraham Lincoln said. Somebody asked him, you think God's on our side? He says, I'm not worried about if God's on our side. I want to be on his side. Amen. And that's the same thing with Joshua. He's like, you know, whose side are you on? He said, you need to get on my side. That's what we need to do. Yep. We need to get on God's side, make sure that we're on his side, because that's the winning side, yep. Right? Amen. Let's face it, he's a shepherd. He will come and rescue us. Mm-hmm. But, you know, sometimes we could try not to be needing to be rescued so often. You know, try to stick with him, you know, and close to him, you know, whatever. So I just think that we want to have these things in our mind for the season that we're in, to talk about God's blessings, but also to know the season that we're in. We're in a season of danger for all those that call upon the Lord. We're in a season where many of those in authority at many levels have covenants with death. Yeah. Right? Well, I want to share a dream with you I had. I shared this a year ago with our partners, but I had shared it up until a year ago. I'd shared it only with people who were connected in some way with the government, that would be maybe with the War College or whatever, because of the seriousness of the dream. But I'm going to condense it for you. But basically, I saw in the dream, I saw a president waging war against another power and then purposely surrendering for the purpose of giving authority over to that other nation and then opening our borders to our enemies. And when I shared it with folks in the War College, they had never considered a situation like that. That's called treason. Yeah. And they had never considered that. But I said, well, you better consider it, because, you know, I didn't dream that up. And like I said, I sort of kept it close to the chest. I didn't share it with a lot of people until, and that was quite a number of years ago, and I've shared it with those folks. But last year I shared it with our partners because I felt we're very in danger of something like that, and we need to be praying more. More people need to be praying. Mm-hmm. Well, then we get this interloper in the White House who immediately then surrendered the war to our enemies in Afghanistan, turned everything over to our enemies, including all the mines and everything, all the weaponry, all the Air Force bases that we had built and all that kind of stuff, the lithium mines, everything turned over to our enemies, and then opened our borders to our enemies without vetting or whatever, saying that, well, we got to open our borders because they helped us. And then, of course, we know what has happened here in Missoula. We've opened up our town to, quote, refugees. We've already got one in jail right now for, you know, for terrible crimes, you see, and that's not even terrorism, which is what we have opened our doors to, is to the enemy with terrorism. And then all the, just the weaponry, just if all you counted was the billions of rounds of 50 caliber BMG that was turned over to the enemy, all that's going to get fired back at us. And then they want to take away our little AR-15s and 9mm. I won't even discuss it with them anymore. It's so ridiculous that they want to arm our enemies with helicopters and so on and so forth and night vision and all that, and then they want to tell us what we can and can't have when we're the ones that have the God-given rights, okay? But I want to share that with you because what that dream actually happened. However, I don't believe what we saw was the extent of what I saw in the dream. So now I'm sharing it with you because, number one, we've seen it. It's confirmed that what we saw, what has never happened before, just like in that dream, maybe the prayers did diminish it in size. And that's, so what we're going to be dealing with are less than what it could be, but it's also a danger that it could increase and happen again on the scale of which I felt in the dream. Now, you can have dreams and visions and they impact you greater than they actually are going to be, so I understand that. But I just share that with you now because that dream already came to pass, and I'm giving a warning that we don't want it to come to pass again in a bigger sense. But in spite of that, what good came out of it? Number one, immediately we, meaning myself and the Flint Net, we took action through folks that I know and that I'm connected with to help out. So financially, we were able to help out. I don't know people in Afghanistan. I don't, you know, I'm not going to give it to the government, and I'm not going to give it to somebody online that just says they need it because of this. Somebody that I know is going to make sure that money is immediate. This was immediately. Lives need to be saved. So we were able to get help in there and get people out through personal channels into countries that I wouldn't be able to go into, but they could walk right into, you know, they're Afghans, and save their lives. There was a whole group, and I can't tell you how many, but it was, I mean, I could, but I'm not going to tell you how many, but a lot of young girls whose parents were killed while they were waiting at the airport in Kabul to be rescued, between the bombs going off and the suicide people, that these girls were then kidnapped and put into sex trade, and we were able to get them out. Not, I'm saying we because I connected with the folks that actually did it, that have got them out. They are now in safe houses over in those countries. I won't say where, but, and they're being, you know, restored. I got another phone call from a gentleman. I shared this, I think, one Sunday, but I got a phone call from another gentleman that's a good friend of mine. Years ago was a pastor, now he's in other kinds of ministry, but he called me up. He says, look, Lloyd, we have a group I'm working with, and they're the kind of guys I won't tell you exactly how he said it, but basically kick down the doors and take care of business, you know. And these are, you know, these are SEALs and expatriate American military that are in there doing what's right, that our government is doing the opposite, okay? Matter of fact, some of these guys have charges against them from our government for helping out Americans.
That's right.
Talk about, you know, let me get that Statue of Liberty and hold it up backwards. Talk about backwards. You see what I'm saying? But they're in there doing what's right. More things I couldn't do, but they're doing it. He called me up. He says, Lloyd, we have this situation. We have this however many, 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 many families that they were getting out of Afghanistan. And they were tied with organizations that if I mentioned, you would know who they are. And had millions of dollars to do this. And they had a country to take them to. And the president of that country said they would take them, but he can't take care of them, so you need to have somebody on the ground to receive them that has a system and a situation that can receive all these people. So he called me, he says, we were praying, you're the first person I thought of, I don't know if you know somebody in that country. I said, I don't, but I think I can help you out. Give me 10 minutes. I made a phone call to another friend of mine that has a network ministry. He had two different ministries in that country that have been there. They're actually Westerners that have been there for 20, 30 years, depending on which one you're talking about. That these guys can be trusted with finances. They can be trusted with the situation that you give them. And I was able to put those guys together and in 10 minutes time, save those hundreds and hundreds of lives. I won't meet those people on earth, but I'll meet them someday, you know. And everybody who stands with the Flint Net has part in that, because we were able to. The Lord showed me years ago, you don't have to be big to be part of something big. You just have to be connected where I put you.
Amen.
And so that connection was what it was. And it took the Holy Spirit to speak to my friend, to call me so that I could put them together. So isn't that great? Yeah. So there's good that comes out of evil. And I pray even there where our government has done such evil that there are still good things that are going to come out. Those people that have been saved and rescued that worked with, you know, many of them that are being helped by individuals actually did help us. And they know the difference between the guys that they served with and the government that is corrupted right now. Well, so anyway, we there's a test and a trial, but we were able to help in that situation and save some lives, right? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. This is an important verse for our history. You may not know this, but it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, when our forefathers put together our form of government, they looked to the Bible for their form of government. They looked to the Old Testament for the legislative branch, for the executive branch, for even the judicial branch. But this verse here gave them something else. And there's numerous founding fathers that wrote this in their notes and in their diaries. We have something in our form of government that no other government on the face of the earth has ever had. And that is separation of powers. In other words, the president, he may appoint the judges, but once he appoints the judges don't owe him anything. And they, you know, not only don't they owe him anything, but he can't do anything about them. He can't get rid of them after that, you know. And then the legislature branch, you know, for instance, the House comes up with the money to spend, but then the Senate has to approve it. The Senate has to approve who the president appoints for the judges. So it's all separation of powers. And the reason they did that was they wrote in their notes was because of this verse. They understood that human beings tend to, at some point, test evil, try out evil. You know, governments turn bad. Because they're made up of people. And, you know, John Adams even said, have we found angels to put in office? No. So therefore we have to have these checks and balances and things. So this verse is why we have a government. It's from the Bible, but no other government that we know of has ever tried it, to set up a government that was separated power, so that their hope was that even in a time of corruption and evil, when the government would turn evil or have evil people in it, that not all the branches of government would all be evil at the same time, and one could balance the other. And we're kind of seeing that right now. We've seen some bad things, very bad things, come out of the judicial system in the past, but in the last few years we have been seeing some good things coming out of there. And we need to be praying like crazy right now for the culmination of our prayers to overturn Roe v. Wade, because the first thing it says in the Declaration of Independence is life.
Yep.
That has to come before liberty and the pursuit of happiness, right? And so this is talking about life. And if we can pray this through, what we've been asking for, can't give up when you get close. But I believe we can get ourselves back in the place of God's blessing. Amen. Well, anyway, so talking about that and the various things where you have a situation where government is corrupt, but not all government is corrupt. There's an old saying that we have four boxes upon which to build our freedom or to protect our freedom. One is the ballot box. We've seen that get corrupted. One's the soapbox. That's the First Amendment. We've seen them attack that.
Yep.
Nonstop attack. If you're a Christian or a conservative. But then you have the cartridge box. That's the Second Amendment, which has been the one that has seemed to be protected through the courts, through this whole thing with COVID and everything. And then you have the jury box. Now, I saw a very good interview with Robert Kennedy Jr. With Tucker. And I haven't watched Fox, since the election, but I've watched some things that are, recorded and then afterwards. And this was, I recommend anybody watch it, Robert Kennedy Jr. talking about situations. And he said, through COVID, the only one of our fundamental rights that hasn't been taken away is the Second Amendment. And I have to add to that, after watching recently with some of the jury decisions, that the jury box is still there.
Right, yeah.
Now, it's been attacked for 150 years by the judiciary trying to take over an oligarchy. But still, when you saw Kyle Rittenhouse with all the pressure against him, they had the wrong guy on trial. He wasn't the attacker. He was the defender. He was the good Boy Scout that we used to, talk about in America. We loved to have somebody that would take care of his own family and take care of others. Interesting, the place that he was helping to protect was owned by a legal immigrant that asked him and some others to come help out. And here he got separated from the other sheep and got surrounded by wolves. But yet, because of America, because of our rights that were protected for us, they came from God, but they're protected by our forefathers. He got out of that alive.
Yeah.
The jury box is actually, it's not the Supreme Court that decides what the Constitution, what is Constitution and what is not. It's the jury. Before the Civil War, they had what were called the fugitive slave laws. So any fugitive slave that went across the Mason-Dixon line into a state where slavery was illegal, legally had to be turned back to his master in the South. But in every case, when it went to court, every single time the jury ruled against the law and set the slave free, the former slave free. In other words, according to our Constitution, it's not nowhere in the Constitution does it say the Supreme Court makes the decision on what is constitutional. That's something they've decided to do for themselves. It doesn't say that. And Thomas Jefferson wrote a lot about this. It's the jury that decides what is constitutional, what is just, and what is unjust.
We the people.
And so that's exactly right. So anyway, we've been seeing that. We saw it the other day too with what was it? Somebody tweeted, the first American to scam a Nigerian. But he didn't scam the jury. That was kind of nice. We'll have to figure that one out. But about a year ago, I said, when they did this to Kyle Rittenhouse, I said, this guy is a folk hero. Actually, I read a book on the on surviving the by Clay Martin. Iraqi war veteran. After the debacle with the Iraqi war, I wanted to look at some of the writings of some of the guys who fought there. And Clay Martin was one that I read, and I came across a book he'd written about a year ago, How to Survive the Second Civil War. I was like, wow, that's interesting. This kind of goes along on a natural side of what Rick Joyner wrote in the spirit. At any rate, I opened the book. It was a year old already. And it was dedicated to Saint Rittenhouse. And this is before any trial or anything. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. That was a spiritual happening that happened. You saw every layer of government was attacking the rights of an individual. And they still to this day have not arrested the people who are actually the attackers who were felons that had weapons and breaking every law you could think of, both written and spiritual. And yet, here's this. But anyway, the jury got it right. Thank God that our forefathers handed that down to us. I mean, that goes all the way back to Magna Carta. Thank God for what we have been handed. Let's not give it up lightly, okay? Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves," okay? A serpent will strike before it will be cornered. A serpent will try to get out of the way, but if it gets cornered, it will strike. See, that's what wise as a serpent means. Try to get out of trouble, but if you get cornered, you got to take action. That's what it's saying. And harmless as a dove is like, don't have guile in your heart.
That's right.
Well, I've been around wolves. And even Peter and the wolf wanted to have a pop gun.
Yep.
My pop guns pop louder. But I'll tell you, when I'm around wolves, I may be like a sheep, but I take that verse seriously. I'm going to be able to protect myself from wolves. And if you read my little book on firearms, I tell a little story in there where I did. But the point is, I was able to protect myself. And just the fact that I was able, I had no fear, and I think the wolves could smell that.
Yep.
Oh, yeah. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They can smell fear. And I didn't have any, partly because I was armed. Anyway, and he said in Luke chapter 3 the same thing, but then in Luke 22, so we read those things as Christians, we say, well, you know, we got to go out there, we're like sheep amongst wolves. But Jesus said this too. This was written down by Luke also in chapter 22, verse 36. And he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." In other words, it's better to be cold and armed than to have a nice coat and not be able to protect yourself from the guy that wants to take your coat.
Amen.
Now, I'm kind of blessed that that little thing popped up from 3 years ago. I was basically telling people, now's a good time to do that. You can still do it now, but it's going to cost you a lot more than if you'd have done it a couple years ago. You know, Jesus said both those things. And I think as I'm a Christian, but I'm an American Christian, okay? I'm a Christian American. Maybe that's a better way to say it. I definitely think different than people in other countries where I've been.
Mm-hmm.
I see a wolf, I don't lay down and play dead. I see a grizzly bear, I don't lay down and play dead. I stand up to it because I've prepared myself ahead of time. Now, I mean, I get out in the woods and I get on grizzly bear tracks. I take a few pictures of tracks in the snow, and then I go a different direction. So I'm not looking for trouble, right?
That's right.
But I'm going to come back alive.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right? And if the grizzly tangles with me, I'm a different kind of a sheep. I'm a sheep dog.
Amen.
And so I feel like you have to know what season you're in. Jesus did that there. When he was training them, he said, go out without anything. When he was releasing them, he said, arm yourself. Okay? You interpret however you want, but I'm interpreting it the way it says it right there. We have to understand the season that we're in.
Amen.
We're in a season of wolves in power.
That's right?
Yeah. And so, unless you just want to be dinner, stand up with God. Remember, make sure you're on his side.
Amen.
Not that he has to come rescue you all the time, but make sure you're on his side, but then stand up. Because he's the one that's standing with you, right?
Amen.
He is the Lord of hosts. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." We're going to have tribulation. Think of it like bumps in the road.
Yep.
In Montana, bumps are in the road.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Potholes are in the road. But you still drive on the road, right? So make sure you have good shocks. You know, I had to replace a leaf spring. The first time in my life I had to replace a leaf spring, but sometimes you might have to replace a leaf spring. But I'm still able to ride on these roads. So we're going to have tribulation. Let's learn how to ride on the road, right? You know, people go over to Silverwood, and they pay good money for those roller coasters. You know, that's bumps in the road. That's tribulation, right? But they like it. They're prepared for it. So if we're prepared for the tribulation, if we know we're in a time of geysers bubbling up and blowing, just be prepared, right?
Amen.
And so that you can be the one that comes through with the strength to help somebody else. Does that make sense? Because we're in a time of turmoil. But we can come out of this better than we went into it, stronger than we ever went into it. Getting back to the foundation, seeing those who are now enemies of righteousness, some of them coming to the Lord, and some of them receiving the judgment that they so justly deserve right now. But we need to come through this with the Lord, and we're going to see some great blessings, things that we probably possibly couldn't even comprehend as far as the blessings. And I pray that that's where we'll end up. Now, I recently had another dream, and I want to share with you. I'm going to condense it, though, just, you know, for time-wise. I don't want to go into every detail. But in the dream, it was a Navy dream, okay? And I was up on a platform, and I was with a bunch of government folks and people in uniform and so on. We were looking down there, and somebody came from this administration, and he came up to a big old machine gun, like a 50 cal or 20, you know, 20, was one or the other, because it was one of those kinds you hold like this and had two guns on it. Well, down below us was an old ship that was an old ship of the line that had been taken off the line. It was, you know, decommissioned. But inside it were a small group of our military guys, like SEALs, were inside there. And they were inside there for a reason. And this guy walked up and he grabbed hold of that machine gun and he aimed at that ship that our guys were in, and everybody was just yelling at him, "Don't do it, don't do it. We have men in there. These are our men." And this was somebody over the, from the Pentagon, this high up, over the Navy, from this administration. He came up and said, "I don't care. I can do what I want." And he began to shoot that into the ship where our guys were in the ship. So then, immediately when that happened, you know, weird things can happen in dreams. And when that happened, when he just before he began to shoot that gun, I split in two, and I went up in an airplane, and I went down into that ship. When the part of me that was in the ship, I organized those SEALs, and I said, "Look, we're going to be shot at by our own guys. We need to get out. We need to move. But we can't just go one way or another because they're going to be shooting everywhere. We need to move by the Holy Spirit to be where they're not aiming. And in the end, they're going to put a hole in the side of the ship that we can come out of with, you know, with whatever it is we're bringing out." And then in the air, I went up in a plane, and in the dream, I knew it was a Mustang or a Spitfire. So now how can it be one or the other? I don't know, but I'm just telling you, in the dream, it was a Mustang or a Spitfire. Well, I knew enough already to know the Spitfire had something to do with the Battle for Britain, which is one of the seven, you know, turning points in the history of civilization. And so the Spitfire was used in the Battle for Britain, where Churchill gave so many of his great speeches were around that Battle for Britain. So I had to look up the Mustang and see the history of the Mustang. Well, the history of the Mustang is also connected to the Battle for Britain, because it was during the Battle for Britain, when they had the Spitfires, that they were they talked to the Americans and said, we need another plane, and it needs to do this, 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 and this, and we need it quick. So the Americans got all of our ingenuity together, everything like that, and they came up with what was a long-distance bomber, and they called it the Mustang, and they did it within 100 days. Well, then it turned out we ended up getting the war, so we made a lot of them for us, too. So it wasn't only for them. It came because of their request, but it ended up helping us. Well, the Mustang was called the P-51. Well, immediately, Psalm 51 is the psalm of repentance, where David was repenting for killing Uriah, who was one of his own guys, and also for his thing with Bathsheba. So, and then the Spitfire, I'll read you this. It's only in one place in the Bible. Well, I must not have put it in here, but it's only in the Message, and it's in 2 Samuel 22, I think it's verse 9, but you can look it up. And it talks about when David called upon God to help him against his enemies who had encircled him. And it says, and God he rose up and he began to spit fire. and so So in other words, you take those two things, and then the P51 for Psalm 51, but also Proverbs 5:1 says, listen to this wisdom and you'll prosper. So I felt that was also, pay attention to this dream and you're going to prosper, which includes Psalm 51, repentance, and also 2 Samuel 22, God's going to fight for us. So that was all in there. All right, so I had that dream. I woke up in the morning and I thought, gosh, there's too much in that dream. You know, I'll have to write it down later. Normally, I'm really good about getting that stuff written immediately. But anyway, about an hour later, I get an email from a friend of mine who was in the Navy, and he'd had a Navy dream the night before. I'm like, okay, Lord, you're getting my attention here. I better write this down. So I didn't even finish reading his, but I went ahead and wrote this down and everything. And then he called me about an hour after that, because he was so excited about the dream, he wanted to have an interpretation. And it's funny how dreams are. Often when you have one for yourself, even Daniel needed help with the dreams that he had for himself. But dreams for other people you can interpret. And I found that to be true. So with his Navy dream, I was able to interpret it. And I actually brought it to our School of the Prophets. And we were able to put together some really great blessings for him, which meant a lot to him. It was great for us to be able to do that. But he had parts of this dream of mine that I would have never known. For instance, he told me, no ship is ever really totally decommissioned. So even if it's decommissioned, it's still saved in a state that if it had to be brought online, it could be brought back online. We started fighting World War II with ships from World War I that got recommissioned because they destroyed our newer ships that were out there in Pearl Harbor. So he said, but you can go, have permission to go into some of those other ships. But the reason you only go in there is to get something in that ship to bring out, let's say, a part that you need to keep another ship that's already going, and you don't make parts for it anymore, but that part from that ship will still work. You'll send like a team of SEALs or somebody important in there, that a small group of people that know what they're doing, and they'll come out with that part. And he said, what that ship was is our history. And what those guys were doing, they were commissioned to go back into our history to bring something. There's something from our history they want to destroy, but these guys are commissioned to bring it out to help save the present ship.
Amen.
Isn't that cool? Good. And yet this administration wants to destroy it and doesn't even care, taking out our own people, if they have to do that to stop them from bringing things back forward from our past. Well, by God's help and by walking by the Spirit, what was in the dream, they're going to get out of there. It's dangerous, but they're going to come out of there with whatever it is that God has assigned them. I don't know what that is, but I don't have to know. You see? So, okay, so this was pretty good. Well, that night there was a meeting of the Western Montana Liberty Coalition, and I go sometimes, but, I'm busy and I can only do what I can do. And this day, I wasn't planning on going, but the Holy Spirit said, you need to go. I'm like, all right, I don't argue, but sometimes I do, but he always wins. But I said, all right. So I, arranged and had dinner a little early so I could go and everything. And I get there. And I'm like, well, I'm tired. I don't really want to engage with anybody. I'm just going to go in here. I'm here. I'm obeying the Lord. So I just go in. I don't stop and talk to anybody. I go down to the front of the church, sit down, and I'm just sitting there. And they had some things on the screen, and I'm just zoning out. Okay, what happens? That was the night that Ryan Zinke was coming to speak about his candidacy for the brand new second congressional district of Montana, right? So he was the speaker. So I'm sitting in the front again. I'm just zoning out. I'm there because the Lord sent me. Okay, well, he comes in from the back, just like he would if it was here. But he comes all the way to the front. Of course, this is behind me. I don't notice it until he comes up and sits down next to me, puts his arm around me like we're best buddies, shakes my hand, how you doing, da-da-da-da-da, like we were best buddies for the last 100 years, And it's like, I was pretty shocked, but I was sort of blessed, And then we talked about different things, and he immediately brought up some military stuff and talked about other things like that. Well, here's the thing about Ryan Zinke. Not only is he our former congressman, but he'll, again, be our next, he'll be our first congressman for the second congressional district, but he was also taken by the last administration. He was put in the position of the Secretary of the Interior. And he was, in my lifetime, absolutely the best Secretary of the Interior we've ever had, maybe in history. But within those 2 years, first 2 years, turned this country into energy independence, something they've been saying they were going to do for 70 years. They created the Department of Energy under Jimmy Carter with the sole purpose, supposedly, to get us out from under Middle Eastern oil.
Yeah.
They did it in 2 years, and Ryan Zinke was one of them. But Ryan Zinke was SEAL Team 6 commander. So here I had this dream. A friend of mine had another Navy dream the same day. Because of his dream, he called me. He interpreted my dream. Now I'm sitting in a meeting that I didn't really want to go to. And now all of a sudden I'm glad I'm here, because Ryan Zinke, the SEAL Team Commander 6, has got his arm around me, shaking my hand like I'm his best buddy, asking me for input on different things. So I'm like, okay. So then he gets up and he does his talk. Now he's a politician, you know, now, anyway. And he is telling us, look, we're in serious trouble in this country, but we can come through it. But he says, but there is no plan B. There's only plan A. And plan A, and he said this probably at least 6 times, plan A is take back the majority, then in 2 years take back the White House, save the country, or this country will fall. Now, you don't hear politicians say something like that. Over, he didn't say it once. This is his mantra. This is his story. Take back the majority. Take back the White House. Save the country, or this country will fall. He said it again and again and again. He also said there's 5 SEALs running for Congress. So he said he was proud of that. At any rate, sometimes you can have dreams, and sometimes the things that happen around them indicate the importance. The dream turned out to be more important because of the things that surrounded it, is how the Lord got my attention. You see what I'm saying? So I'm sharing this with you. Why? Okay, this is what he said. But maybe in a few years we'll look back and say, well, that was prophetic.
Right.
Take back the majority, take back the White House, right. Save the country, or this country will fail. That's his word. But the Lord put me into a position to hear that word in such a way that I'm sharing it with you, as it may be a word from the Lord. But if it is a word from the Lord, that means we can do it.
Hallelujah.
We can do it, but we have to do it now. We don't have a lot of time, all right? But the Lord knows all this stuff. And then when he got done taking questions, he came right back down and sat down next to me again. I'm like, I don't know, everybody else in the room was pretty impressed behind me, but I was like, oh, this is interesting. But yeah, that's the Lord, I guess. So, Gandhi said, when I despair, I remember that all through history, the way of truth and love has always won. There have been tyrants and murderers, and for a time they seem invincible, but in the end, they always fall. Think of it always.
Yeah.
Wow, pretty good, huh?
Yeah.
Actually, Gandhi was pretty famous for reading the Gospels and then rewording them and giving them out without giving credit to where it came from. Like, you're the salt of the earth, things like that. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning of verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God and who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. That explains to you why these people are so emboldened. When was the last time you saw somebody that really was guilty of espionage or treason or any of these numerous evil things that they accuse others of, that it turns out they're behind them in the end? When have any of those seen justice? When have any of those been arrested? When have any of those been put in prison? Aren't we all still waiting?
Yeah.
And this says here, the sentence against evil is not executed speedily. Therefore, the sons of men do more evil. But it's going to come around.
Yeah.
You keep fearing the Lord. Our job is to keep our eyes on him and stay close to him. But that explains why they think their reign of terror is never going to end. It's going to, one way or another. Now, hopefully, with the many, many millions of people that are seeking the Lord and praying that he's going to act, that he is going to bear his mighty hand, he's going to spit fire, and he's going to burn up all the chaff and all that stuff that's out there, right? Yeah. Abraham Lincoln said, the best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time. Amen? Amen? So we need to, like I said, I wanted to look backwards in order to look forward. I'm sharing this with you because we got a new year ahead, and we want to be equipped, have on the full armor of God, with the joy of the Lord being our strength. Not ignorant of Satan's devices, but yet knowing that we have a call to bring blessings and to release those blessings and to see that people are called into, because we're in the days of the harvest. Amen? And I'll just end with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me?
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Well, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we bless everyone here for not just today, but for all the months ahead. That we can be encouraged in you, knowing that you are the Lord of hosts, and we're going to stand with you. We're going to put on the armor of God, and we're going to stand, and we're going to withstand in the evil day. And we're going to see the blessings of God, and we're also going to be arm in arm with others that are champions, others that are going to stand with you, others that will watch our back, and others that, you know, where I have a piece of the puzzle, they have a piece of the puzzle, and together we're going to have, we're going to be able to see the big picture. So thank you for that, Lord, and bless everyone. Bless.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.